This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Stop hurricanes coming to us, please. Would you raise your hand and just say, I am exhausted. I'm tired. Some physically, some mentally, some emotionally, just... Man, what a couple weeks it has been. Obviously, last week, I was supposed to preach this message last week. Due to the circumstances, I was not able to, and I'm very grateful to Pastor Hal for affording me the opportunity to minister it today. He will be back in the pulpit next week. If you are new or visitor, first couple of weeks, something like that, first couple months or whatever, please come next week as well. Pastor will be back in and continuing his Matthew series. But I want to pray over us, over our communities, and just, I think people are just exhausted. And yet life goes on, right? And then of course we throw in the things that are just happening in life in general, and then you throw all this stuff in. And I know even this morning I could hear early chainsaws and blowers somewhere in my neighborhood continuing to try to, you know, unearth whatever. The car next door that got crushed. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, even in the storm, isn't that one of our sayings here in Christianity, that even in the storm, you are with us. And we believe that. We have faith in that. Sometimes that is a little difficult. I know it is for me. When I see things mounting and coming and difficult and one thing after the other and just life in general, and then you throw a couple hurricanes in and all that goes on. And Father, for those whose property was damaged, Lord, I pray over them as they try to figure all of that out and insurance and all that. Lord, for those who did not sustain damage, maybe just trees down in the yard or a bunch of debris, Lord, we, of course, thank you for that. But Father God, I pray that you would heal us. Whatever's going on, that in all of these situations and brokenness, Father, that we would allow you to heal us. We know that you desire to do that, to give us strength, to empower us. Some of us are mentally and emotionally exhausted. Others are just physically exhausted. Some are spiritually exhausted in the midst of all this. And so, Lord, I pray for peace. I pray for calmness. I pray for rest. Your hand of provision, you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And that we would be empowered by the Spirit to know how much you love us. Even in the midst of whatever's going on, we would be empowered to know how wide, how high, how deep, how long, Heavenly Father, your love is for us. And we would rest in that love. We would see your hand, your power at work. We would give you the glory. We would support one another. Thank you for all that you have done. In your name I pray, and everybody said, amen, amen. My name is Jason, for those of you that don't know. I preached a few times in July during the summer while Pastor Hal was out and about and vacationing and taking care of other things, conferences and whatnot. Supposed to preach last week. Hal asked me to just take the message that I had been working on and be ready to go today. Many of you have been asking about my knee during the month of July when I preached. I preached from a chair, and so thank you for your prayers. The knee is healed. Who knows what in the world was going on? But it's done and it's over, and the knee is good, so I appreciate everybody praying and asking how that is and how that's going. Thank you very much for that. I have my kids' shirt on today, kids' church shirt. Just wanted to give a shout out to Miss Tara and her team and all they do back there. And I know you're probably chomping at the bit saying, how in the world can I get involved in kids ministry? You're probably saying that right now. You can come and talk to me after. I'm involved once a month. I help back out there. You could see Miss Tara or anyone wearing shirts like this, and we would be glad to direct you in that direction. But I just want to give a shout out to her and her team and all the children back there. Notes. Does everyone have notes? Is there anybody who does not? And you're thinking, well, I made it through the lobby without getting the notes because I really didn't want the notes. The Lord is calling to you saying, get the notes. Get the notes. You'll also then have to find a pen or something to write with. There are pens typically in the front of the, here we have one over here. There are pens usually in the pockets in front of the seats. If you are visiting today, welcome. We would ask you to take one of the visitor cards from the seat in front of you, fill that out. You can drop that at either of these doors back here. There's black boxes near the door. You can drop that in there if you want to, or you can go out to the tent outside, the red tent outside, and turn those cards in, and people would love to answer your questions and get you a t-shirt and all that kind of great stuff. So welcome. Please come back next week. Pastor Hal will be back in the pulpit, ready to go, continuing with Matthew, the Matthew series. Jesus is it. Jesus is it. This is what Hal has been ministering to us week after week after week. I'm sure there are plenty of things that have touched your heart and got your mind thinking and all that kind of stuff in this series. But the end of the day, if you walk out of this series and head into his next series on down the weeks down, and the only thing that you potentially remember about the book of Matthew is this: Jesus is it. Everything rises and falls on Jesus. From Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, the entire book rises and falls on him. Everything is about him. What that means and what that looks like in your life, I would encourage you not only to come and listen to Hal and maybe go back into some other Matthew messages he's given over the last few weeks, but get into God's Word. And when you do, say, God, show me who your Son is in these Scriptures. Show me what salvation looks like. Show me what healing looks like. I want to know your Son because everything rises and falls on him. Jesus is it. I've had some time to put this message together. Hal contacted me probably a month and a half ago and asked me if I would take last Sunday. Something was going on, and I said, sure. So I've had some time to put this all together. My goal in reading this, Hal asked us a few weeks ago. He asked us to read the Bible with fresh eyes. To sit down with the Word of God and not read it in our traditions and the way that we always do and our prejudices and the things that we were taught from moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and churches of the, but in that moment to ask God to give us some fresh eyes and an open heart and read the Word. And so I took that seriously with Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13, the passage that he asked me. The Mount of Transfiguration. I took that seriously, and I said, God, I'm going to do as my pastor has asked, and I want to read this with some fresh eyes. I want to read this with an open heart. What do you want me to see in this? What do you want me to grab a hold of? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to then pass on to the people? Hal teaches a class on Wednesdays. He's not presently at this moment. But he also mentioned this a couple weeks ago when he was talking about this. Reading the Bible for all it's worth. He teaches a class on that. If you have not taken that class, the next time that Hal offers it, I would encourage you to take it. If you have taken it, it may be a good time for a refresher. We're going to open God's Word today. This message from the Creator of the universe. And I believe that he has something to say to all of us in general. As we move forward as a congregation in our communities and at our workplaces. But I believe also that he has something to say to you individually. It may be in the message that I give. It may be. Or it may be just as you are sitting there as I'm speaking and filling blanks in with you, and you're just kind of meditating and looking at these 13 verses, that God says something to you. I believe that God speaks to us today in these moments. The Holy Spirit has filled us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I am sending the Spirit to teach you truth, to reveal to you, to remind you of all these things that I have talked about. So my goal today, my main idea, centers around this idea that Jesus is it. And the theme, here in your notes. If you walk out of here today with nothing but the theme, number one, number two, number three on the back, number four, I know some of you just turned it over and said, oh my goodness, there's more blanks on the back. That's okay. But if you walk out with nothing more today than this theme, here are your first blanks up there at the top. Jesus is not a filter. He is the direct source. He is alive today. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He indwells us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He brings this word to life. He directs us, He leads us, He guides us, He challenges us, He heals us. He is not a filter. He is the direct source. So before we read Matthew chapter 17, I want to back up just a bit then. And so, okay, if He is, if He is the one, He is it, and we're listening to Him, then what is this saying? What am I saying about myself? What am I saying about myself in relationship to Him? And so Hal spoke out of 16 the last time we were all together in here. He spoke out of 16 and looking at chapter 16, verse 16, Peter says, you, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Do you and I subscribe to that? Do we believe that? As we move into this idea that Jesus is it, He's transformed, He's transfigured on this mountain, do we believe that? Do you personally profess that? What does that mean to you to say that He is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God? Is there a living God? This is His Son. What does this look like? It's a human being talking to us. But then we move down to verse number 23 in chapter 16, and Jesus has to reprimand Peter. Peter's the one that's saying, you are the Messiah. And yet in verse 23, Jesus says to him, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's point of view. So what am I mindful of? As I go through my daily life, as I'm trying to maybe live out this word and who is this Jesus that has saved me and healed me and now dwells inside of me, as I'm dealing with these different people at work and my neighbor and my own family, am I mindful of things only in a human perspective? Am I going to get hurt? What am I afraid of? How is this person going to react and respond? And so therefore, I'm not going to do this. And the world, we just sang a song, I'm going to get rid of the worldly things. These worldly things don't occupy me anymore. Am I willing for God to say to me, listen, your mind is too much on yourself. Your mind is too much on the worldly things. It should be focused on me. Leading then to verse 24, Jesus continuing to speak as soon as He gets done saying to Peter, get behind me, away from me, Satan. Jesus then turns to His disciples, His followers, and He says, if you want to follow me, if you want to, what does it look like for you to say, if I really want to follow this, if I really want to do this, if I really want to be like Christ, following Christ, be transformed into the image of Christ, die to myself, what does that look like? He says, you must turn from your selfish ways. So there's a self-denial. You must pick up your cross, so there is death to self, and you must follow me. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. Oh, sure, there are times when everything's going swimmingly well and, you know, I can kind of die to myself and I don't eat that extra cookie that I wanted or whatever the case may be. But on a regular basis, with the people that surround me to make a difference in my life and their lives through for the kingdom, am I willing to deny myself, self-denial? Am I willing to pick up my cross, die to myself, and am I willing to follow him? I am empowered by him to do these things. It is through Christ. I'm professing, you are the Messiah, you are the Savior, you are the healer. You are not a filter, you are the direct source. So moving then down through the notes, this here, Jesus motivates his disciples. You see that in your notes. That was my original theme. And I was like, man, that is really long. No one's going to remember that. I'm not even going to remember. Jesus motivates his disciples, his followers. Is that you? Is that me? He motivates us, those who have chosen, verse 24 of chapter 16, to follow him. He motivates us to live righteously by emphasizing that such living comes from the heart. That is the being, the core of our being, from our heart, through faith, through love, and through trust. More than through observance of external codes of ethics. That would be the doing. Unfortunately, too often our doing gets ahead of our being and we lose track of why we're doing these things, and then all of a sudden it becomes about us again. But if at the core of our being we are living our lives transformed through faith, transformed with love, transformed by trusting in Jesus, this is how we learn to live. Because we're following him. He is it. He is not a filter. He is the direct source. Hal has often said it this way, that it's not about sin management. It's not about just having a bunch of rules and regulations and we just try really hard to obey the rules, and so then, you know, everything's going to be, it's just going to manage this sin. It's about falling in love with Jesus. It's about being transformed at the core of our being into Christ. So how do I get then into this direct source, this flow of Christ? How do we get into that? What are the things that we need to set aside, the prejudices, the thoughts that we've all had, whatever that means for each of us, and move into what Jesus is saying, what the Bible is saying, what God's Word is telling us? How do we do this? Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. If your Bibles are already open there, fantastic. It will come up here on the screen. If you've pulled it up on your phone or your device, please follow along and let's read Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. And suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. And Peter exclaimed, Wow, this is amazing! Oh my goodness, this is incredible, Lord! This is wonderful for us to be here. Let me see, what can we do? What can we do? If you want me to, Jesus, I could build three shelters, three memorials, three little tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And verse number 5, and then God told him to be quiet. Even as Peter was speaking, God interrupted him through a bright cloud overshadowing them and said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." Listen to him. He is it, as it turns out. The disciples were terrified and fell to the ground. And Jesus came over to them and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Do not be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. As they were heading back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Do not tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Then his disciples asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus replied to them, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. But I tell you, Elijah's already come. He was not recognized. In fact, they chose to abuse him. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer." Then the disciples realized that he was talking about John the Baptist. Heavenly Father, Lord, I lift up this word that has just been read. I lift up this message to you today. Heavenly Father, I personally am absolutely just in awe that the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, would choose me to speak your message, your word, your truth that sets people free, would speak that. Father, bless what I am going to say. If there's anything that I say that is not of you, I pray that it would fall on deaf ears. If there's other things that people need to know or hear in these 13 verses that I don't specifically say, Father, I pray that you would show them that you would enlighten them, that you would reveal to them what they need to know. But Father, I pray over these 4 points. Father, your blessing, your favor, your anointing upon me to speak for you, for the people's hearts to be soft, their ears to be open, their minds to be cleared, for the power of your Spirit to empower them to be able to know what you're wanting them to hear. Jesus, you are not a filter. Jesus, you are the direct source. In your name I pray, and everybody said, amen and amen. All right, number one, let's dive into this. Number one, verse number 3. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go a couple of verses, and then I'm going to backtrack, okay? So I've put the verse down, the one I'm focusing on in the moment, and then we're going to get down a little bit and then move back up to the top where Jesus is transformed, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is transformed. That's where we're going to end at and go into that. Okay, then what do we do with this? How does this operate in my daily life? So number one in your notes, verse number 3, those two lines, those two first blanks, Moses and Elijah. And here's the bottom line. I don't know. There's always the humor of how in the world did Peter and James and John know that it was Moses and Elijah? Did they like go back into an old yearbook and find, you know, I don't know. They just did. Maybe by divine revelation, that's who they knew was standing there. But the bottom line is this, is that these two men do not show up at this place and stand there with Jesus in his transfigured, transformed place and show themselves as three equals. Jesus, here's the rest of the blanks in this one, Jesus is not on par with them. Jesus is it. These two men are validating that this is the Son of God. They're not on par. They're not equal. This is the big mistake that Peter ends up making when he gets all excited. And this is amazing. This is incredible. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. That's the mistake that he makes, is that they're equal to each other. Jesus is not on par with these two men. He is far above these two men. Moses is representing the law from the Old Testament. Elijah is representing the prophets from the Old Testament. They're a representation. In Matthew, in chapter 5, Hal's already preached on this, but I just want to recap a little bit really quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, it says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I have not come to abolish the law of Moses." Here's Moses. "I've not come to abolish the writings of the prophets." Here's Elijah representing the prophets. "I have come to accomplish that purpose. I tell you this truth, until heaven and earth have disappeared, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until his purpose has been achieved. So if you ignore the least commandments and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom. Verse number 20, but I warn you that unless your righteousness, what you're doing, remember, don't get your doing ahead of your being, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. So we backtrack just a few chapters back to the beginning, and Jesus is validating who he is. I am greater than Moses. I am greater than all the prophets. And I'm here to do these things, to accomplish these things. So he's not on par with them. He's not here to abolish them and do everything different. He's here to accomplish. Accomplish what? Well, it is accomplishing his ultimate mission. Jesus' mission is to save us, to bring us back into a relationship with Father God. It also accomplishes God's character. Here's what was being misunderstood over and over and over again from the Old Testament. Even though the law was here, the Ten Commandments, Moses and all the other commandments and rules subsequently following, and all the prophecies, it was misunderstood. They were missing the boat on a regular basis, and then they literally missed the boat when Jesus shows up. So he came to accomplish the character of God. This is really who God is. So your two points there under number one, A and B, this idea that Jesus did not come to abolish, he did not come to be on par with them, he came to accomplish the law and the prophets. Letter A, Jesus proves the authority of God's law. He proves it. I don't do all these laws because I'm just going to try really hard and do this and, you know, hopefully be okay with God. I'm going to do this because I am loved by the Creator of the universe. Loved so much that he sends his Son to do what no one else can do. So that when he hangs on that cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is something that we never have to say. Why have you forsaken me? He took care of it all. Is there anyone in here, even in the last few weeks and all that is going on, have smidged in your head just a little bit, God, where are you, God? I'm not going to go so far that anybody said, no, I think God's forsaken us. Let's not go there. But Jesus accomplished all this. He took care of all of this. He is it. He's not a filter. He is the direct source of all of this. In the book of James, James, way towards the back of your Bible, way towards the end, James, the brother of Jesus, he says it this way in James chapter 1, verse 25, he says it this way. He says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments and all the rules. He says, if you look perfectly and carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, none of those things were setting anybody free. Jesus sets us free, and if you do what it says, so I'm looking into the perfect law, the law of salvation, the law of love, the law of being restored into this relationship with God. This has freed me, and now I do what it says, then God will bless. We can't get our doing ahead of our being, because if we get our doing ahead of our being, then we lose sight of what's going on. Why am I doing this? Because Jesus is it, and he has saved me. From Genesis to Revelation, up and down, he is it. Everything rises and falls on him. James goes on then in the second chapter, in verse number 12, he says, so whatever you say and whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that has set you free. Again, whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, don't miss that. It's very important. But those things are coming out of your freedom. Jesus has set you free. The royal law, the law of love, the law of restored relationship through Jesus. Not through Jesus and Moses and the prophets, through Jesus. And B, then 1B, Jesus fulfills the prophecies. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 say this, "And she will have a son, and you," she being Mary, "and you," Joseph, "are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will rescue them. He will heal them. He will lavish his love and his mercy and his grace upon them. He will transform them." All of these things occur in order to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophets. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And they are there to say to whoever is looking in that moment, Peter, James, and John, "Hey, we're not equal with this guy. He's it." Everything that we talked about was pointing right to this, to Jesus, to salvation, to the love of God, for God so loved the world. I pray that we are empowered, Paul says, that we are empowered to understand and know the love of God, how wide, how deep, how long it is. Because then out of that, transforming my being, out of that then, I begin to deal with people and relate to people and respond to people the way God wants me to, the way Jesus wants us to. It's not me trying harder and harder to do what is good. I'm going to try really hard. Lisa, you remember when I did this all the time in class? Remember that? It's not about that. We do these things because we learn and know that God loves us and sent His Son. I'm doing them because I am loved and I am free to do them, that which is good and right. Moving then to number two, we move to Peter. And I know many times we look at Peter and we kind of shake our heads and we're like, "Oh, Peter, here we go again." And yet, how many of us would say, "Yeah, I'm probably Peter a little bit. Yeah, big mouth." What did Hal say a couple weeks ago? The only time he's pulling one foot out of his mouth is to insert the other foot in. Verse number four, Peter builds shrines and memorials. "Yes, Lord," he says, "yay, woohoo, this is amazing, this is wonderful. What can I do? I know, I could build shrines and memorials and temples right here to you." He was missing the point. Because it's not about building shrines and memorials. It's not about going back to the good old days. We love that saying, don't we? Especially today. And we'll say it again tomorrow about today. It's weird how that works, isn't it? We don't like today and we want to go back to the day before, but then we get to the next day. Okay, never mind. That's the way we've always done it. This is a little bit of what Hal was saying a couple weeks ago when he says, listen, when you read God's word, read it with fresh eyes. Say, "God, I want this to come alive to me. I've read this 100 times, but I'm believing right now by the power of your spirit, you're gonna just blow this up for me. It's going to become life to me." Unfortunately, Peter gets stuck. Let's build a shrine and a memorial and a tabernacle to Moses and the law, and let's build a shrine and a tabernacle and whatever to Elijah and the prophets, and Jesus will build one for you too. And no, that's why God in the next verse interrupts him. Time out, Peter. Whoa, 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 whoa. Shut your mouth, Peter. Because Jesus is not on par with these two. He's not just a filter like the law and the prophets. Jesus is the source. But, so we don't look too harshly on Peter, we need to understand, letter A, that he's motivated. Peter's motivated by tradition and respect. He's motivated by tradition and respect. That's what we've always done. How many of us, me most of all, I am sure, how many of us have gotten stuck in our traditions and our respect for the past and the elders and the way they've done it and the way I was taught? We get stuck in that. And unfortunately, what that does is it fills us with religiosity and legalism. And I don't know about you, but when I find myself in those two places, religiosity and legalism, I tend to do a lot of looking down my nose at the people that aren't doing it according to the traditions and the respect. You have no respect for God? Are you kidding me? We need to be careful when we walk this out. You see, because B, Remember when Peter said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say to him? "Blessed are you, Peter, because this wasn't revealed to you by traditions and man and all this other stuff. It was revealed to you by my Father." So be Father God is in the midst of this transformation. He is revealing and reinforcing that Jesus is more. Jesus is it. Jesus is not the filter. Jesus is the direct source. Number three. Verse number five. The interruption. You know, it's funny, isn't it? I mean, I think it is. If you don't laugh, that's fine, because I don't need your laughter. But I think it's funny that just a few verses back, and again, it's been 6 days or how many, there's little discrepancies on whatever. Jesus literally says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." That probably doesn't go over very well. And then, and that's the Son of God. And then here we are a few verses later on, and God, the creator of the universe, is basically saying, "Peter, stop. Stop talking." Which people have told me a lot during my life. "My Lord, Jason, you talk a lot." Yes. Yes, I do. Sometimes I even tell myself to stop talking. God interrupts him. "This is my dearly loved Son. He brings me great joy." And here's the big key, right? Do what? Listen to him. Stop talking, Peter. Stop getting caught in your traditions and all of this kind of stuff. And hey, start listening. You've just proclaimed that this man, this human, is not just a human. He is the divine Son of God. He is the Messiah. So listen to him. Stop jabbering. Start listening. Letter A in number three. That would be over in the back of your notes. Letter A, encouragement. In this moment, God is encouraging Jesus as Jesus is facing his death. We go back over to chapter 16 and verse 21. And Jesus says, "I'm telling you, this is necessary. I am going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things, and they are going to kill me." And this is an encouragement from the Heavenly Father to his Son, saying, "You are who you are. You are my Son. Everything rises and falls on you, my Son." And B, it is an endorsement. It is an endorsement to Peter and James and John and us. Because Peter's there, "I want to build a shrine. I want to build some memorials for Moses and for Elijah and for you too, Jesus." And he's saying, "Nope, nope, 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 nope. Please hear me, the creator of the world, say, 'This is my Son. I am endorsing him. He is it. Everything rises and falls on him. Healing comes from him. Salvation comes from him." And on and on and on and on. Truth comes from him. And the truth that you know will set you free. So listen to him. You see, the law and the prophets, the Ten Commandments and all those rules and regulations of the Old Testament, and the prophets, all the prophecies, we hear them because they speak for God. Jesus, we listen to him because he is. You go back to the Sermon on the Mount again, back to Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says this, "You've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say." That's the premise right here. We hear the prophets because they're the filter. They're speaking for God. We hear the law. It's good to follow the law. It's good to do those things. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's not going to save you. It doesn't bring you freedom. It only brings you slavery as I try harder and harder and harder to do the right thing. Listen to me, is what Jesus is saying. Number four. Now we go back up to verse number two. So we did three, four, five, and now I told you I'm coming back up to verse number two. Number four, Jesus' appearance is transformed. It is transformed, transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Do not copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Stop having a worldly mindset, a manly mindset, a human mindset. Stop doing the things of this world, the customs and behaviors, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Peter's thinking that Moses and the prophets are equal with Jesus. Out of tradition and respect, I want to do this. And Jesus is saying, nope, you're not. Hey, listen, and so then the Father comes and says, whoa, whoa, Peter, you're missing it. Jesus is it. By changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you. So there's your doing. I'm transformed at the core of my being. He's changing the way I think about things. He's changing the way my heart operates, the way my being operates. So then I will learn to know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This word transformed in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, is the same word here in 17:2 of Matthew. It's the same word. Jesus is transformed. He is transfigured on this mountain. And he is calling us to be like him. And the way that we do that is we allow God to transform the way that we think. We get rid of our stinking thinking, our worldly thinking. We get rid of our hang-ups. We get rid of our prejudices. We get rid of our offenses. Oof, that's a big one for me. Why? God, why in the world right now am I so offended about this? What? Let me peel back the layers. You show me, because offense, man, that's a dangerous place to be. And so, but that's a worldly place to be, isn't it? We have every right to be offended and get mad and get angry and get back at that person. I don't know if you do that. That was really weird. I don't exactly know where that came from, but. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, when he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, get away from me, Satan, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, your view is merely a human point of view. You are not seeing things the way God sees them. And if you will allow that to happen, Peter, it will transform your life. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in and through me. So in your notes, under number 4, did I get those? I did not. Let me go back. Maybe they came up here. Changed. So you are changed by his power to be like him. That's the idea of transformation. You are changed by his. You're not changed because you're trying real hard. If I just do this, maybe he'll love me a little bit more. Maybe he'll accept me a little bit more. Maybe he'll be pleased with me a little bit more. No, he loves you. He accepts you. He's pleased with you because you are in Christ. Because you are in Jesus. Most of you have heard me preach before, and I'm sure you've heard me say this. You know my grammar that's not good? God can't not love you. And so when we get mixed up in this change, we think to like do these good things, we're going to just keep doing them and working hard. No, the change comes by his power, by the power of Jesus to be like him. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. So transformation there in your notes, writer number 4, transformation is a blood-bought, spirit-wrought change from the inside out. It's not what we do. What we do is the result of that. How we treat people, how we talk to people, how we deal with people. That's the result of this. Transformation frees you. And here's where it gets a little interesting. And some of you may read this and be like, Jason, what are you writing? So let me try very quickly to explain where I'm going. Transformation frees you to do what you love, and you love to do what you ought to do. Instead of taking the ought to do way back up to the being, I know I ought to do this. I have to work hard. I just have to do this. No, that's not where it starts. It starts with the transformation of who I am. And out of that love that God has poured into me through Jesus, out of that love, then I start doing the things I love. And it turns out that the things that I love to do are the things I ought to do. Whew. Did everybody circle around fast enough on that with me? Like, I wrote that down like a week ago and had to like revolutionize it in my own mind like 100 times before I really got what I was trying to say. That's the problem with knowing way far in advance the week what I have, because then I have like 52,000 pages of notes and have to let God like whittle them down. You know what God says to me? He says, Peter. And I'm like, my name's Jason. He's like, I know, but I'm making a point. Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes it this way. Galatians chapter 5. So Christ has truly set you free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again to the slavery of the law. This is I, Paul, I'm telling you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right or any other following of the rules to make you right, then Jesus Christ is of no benefit to you. I'm going to say this again. If you are trying to find favor with God, he'll love me a little bit more if I just do this a little bit better. Can I build a shrine? Can I build a temple here to do all of it? No, Jesus is it. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised or follow any other rules, you must obey every one of the whole law of Moses. Can't be done. Can't be done except through Jesus, except by Jesus. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Jesus. You have fallen away from the grace of God. But you who live by the Spirit, you eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness that God has promised us. For when we have placed our faith in Jesus, there is no benefit to being circumcised or uncircumcised. What is important? You ready? What is important is your faith being expressed in love. Whew. I'm sweating now. So the go and do. So what do? How does this apply into my everyday life? When I walk out of here today, may hopefully think a little bit more of this today, maybe tomorrow, whatever. What do I do? God said, what? Listen to my son. So number one, your being. Our being and our doing. When our doing gets ahead of our being, that's where the problems really start to happen. Everything comes from who we are at the core of our being. And so we need to do times of prayer. Letter A. Communication is key. Hal spoke about this in Matthew chapter 6 in this series, 9 through 15, where Jesus maps out a prayer. I could spend hours talking about prayer and what that looks like. But man, are you spending time getting rid of the distractions and just you and God, you and Jesus, you and the Holy Spirit talking? Are you spending time listening to Him? B, under the go and do, read God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation, everything in this book rises and falls on Jesus. Wow, I mean, Jesus really in the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament is about Him. That's why Moses and Elijah show up. They're not there to be equal with Him, they're there to validate. This is what we're talking about. And Peter's like, great, can I build all three of you some shrines? No. No, it's all about Jesus. I'm going to say this. And I don't mean to make anybody like, wow, come on, Jason. I mean, you know, and I know there's all different ways to read God's Word. I know some of us are really into listening to it. And, you know, sometimes we read a devotion and it has a verse. I don't care what you're doing to get God's Word into you and this idea of read God's Word. But let me say this. And if you get ruffled, please do not send a text or an email to Hal. Send an email or text to me. You ready? If You are not reading God's word. You are not listening to Jesus. I know we are a society that does not like to read. The vast majority of people don't read with any regularity. But I am telling you right now that if you are not reading the Word of God in some form or fashion on a regular basis during the week, then you are not listening to, well, I pray, okay, great. Again, you can get upset with me, you can smudge me off, whatever you want to do, but I'm telling you right now that this Word is what transforms people. This is alive. This brings healing, it brings hope, it brings faithfulness, it brings salvation, it brings love. And if you are not in this, look at it this way. My dad was he'd write me letters every once in a while, you know, once a month, once every other month, something. But when he got sick, when my dad got sick in the last year and a half of his life, he wrote letters to me often. Yes, we talked on the phone and he would come down a bit, but he started writing letters more often. Could you imagine in that last year and a half that my dad was alive, if I took every one of those letters that came in the mail to me and I did not open them and I stuck them in a drawer and shut that drawer and never read one of them? Could you imagine that? Most of you are like, what is wrong with you? This is your dad. He's passing away. He's writing stuff to you. He wants to put things on paper and have you remember them, and he wants to impact you, and you're shoving them in a drawer? Why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense. Here is the love letter from your dad, your heavenly father, to you that speaks volumes to who he is, his plan of redemption and salvation, his love, and speaks to who you and I are when we dive into this and allow him to transform our lives. Number two, doing. We are transformed at the core of our being, and we are transformed at the core of our being so that we are then doing, free to do what we love to do. This is not an obligation, this life that we follow. Those who don't see it, those who don't understand it, those who don't get it, why would you Christian do it? I'm telling you, if the Christian really understands why they're doing it, because they understand how loved they are. And how dare I withhold that love and that mercy and that kindness and that goodness and that forgiveness that has been lavished into me? How dare I withhold that? That should be coming then out my doing, Christ in me and through me. And this is the transformation. We practice, letter A under number two, we practice generous obedience. We walk out our daily lives in the light of Jesus as you listen to him. Because, why? Because Jesus is it. He is not the filter. He is the direct source. Would you bow your heads, please? The altar team, as I am praying, you may start moving your way to the altar. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your passion to transform us. Thank you for your passion to pursue us. Thank you for your love so deep that you sent your Son, that through him, we would be restored into relationship with you. To know your love, to be healed by your love and your goodness and your kindness, to receive those things, you are our provider, and then to take all of that as we're being transformed, as we're being changed by the power of Jesus, to then go out and to give that out, to do these things that we love to do because it's been poured into us. Father, I pray this morning that if there are people here who are struggling with this idea of trying harder and harder to do good and to be good and maybe God will love me more if I do this right. I pray that those lies would fall to the wayside. And that the truth of Jesus, of who you are, that you are it. You are not on par with any of this, that Moses and the law and the prophets. You're not a filter that we hear, but you are it. You are it. You are it. We are listening to you and thus being transformed into your image. Father, if I pray that, I pray that if people are struggling with that, Father, that those lies would fall away and the reality, the truth, would become known to them, because the truth that they know will set them free. Free to do what they love because they're loving on you. In your precious name I pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. If you are going to stay and chat and talk, we ask that you please do that out in the lobby. If you need prayer for anything this morning, please come to the altar. They will pray with you. Please keep the sanctuary quiet as the people will come up to pray, do all our socializing out in the lobby. Thank you so much for coming again. Please come next week. Pastor Hal will be back in the pulpit continuing the Matthew series. Thank you, everyone, and God bless you.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.